Luke chapter 2 this morning. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading two verses in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 this morning. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, it's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, and then you'll come to Luke. We'll be in verse 2, reading two verses, verses 6 and 7. If you found that, if you'll please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Again, Luke chapter 2, and I'll begin reading verse 6, and then if you'll join me on verse 7 this morning in Luke chapter 2. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading this morning of your word. Lord, we would pray that this morning you'd bless, be with preacher as he brings the message. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just do your work this morning. Lord, I pray if there's folks that don't know you as their Savior this morning, would be the day of their salvation. We pray you bless, Lord, the special, and again, the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee light above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark shineth the everlasting glorious light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his
Tony, thank you. That's not easy. That's difficult, in fact, to sing a familiar song to a different melody. I was thinking as he was singing that, man, that's difficult, but did a great job on a beautiful Christmas hymn. I want to speak to you this morning from verses 6 and 7. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll be in verses 8 through 14. And in the last month of December, we'll be in verses 15 through 20. as we preach for four Sunday mornings on the subject of the season, the Christmas season. Last Sunday, the message was out of verses 1 through 5 on the decree. Today, I want to speak to you out of verses 6 and 7 on the delivery. The delivery. You see it in verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's talk about the delivery this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've enjoyed so far. I have a shorter amount of time, so I pray, Holy Spirit, that not only will you give your word power this morning, but I pray that you'll give me wisdom so I know what to say, what to leave out, so that we can finish in a reasonable amount of time. Thank you for every person that's come today, our visitors, our regular faithful members, folks that are traveling through. We're grateful. Whatever reason folks are here this morning, now would you please use this time for our edification and our help, and we'll thank you. God, get glory to yourself. Strengthen, I pray, the speaker and the listener both in Jesus' name. And amen. No doubt there are ladies here who could tell remarkable and interesting stories about a certain pregnancy that you experienced. Some of your stories would be humorous in nature, and others would leave us shaking our heads with disbelief. I'm sure every lady has a story they can tell. I'm not sure any story, though, would rival the one of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the fact is, her story's beginning would be the end of all the competition, when you think about it. Verse 7 tells us that this was Mary's first pregnancy. She brought forth her firstborn son. But her firstborn son's conception was unlike any other. All right, look at verse number 5. The Bible says that Joseph came from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Now, that's an interesting term, isn't it? That adverb, or that adjective, espoused, before the word wife there, his espoused wife. Now, what that means is that Joseph and Mary were officially and legally husband and wife, but their marriage relationship had not yet been consummated physically. And that's all I'm going to say this morning in a room with all ages here, boys and girls and so forth. That's all I'll say. Their relationship had not yet been consummated physically. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that Joseph took Mary to be his wife. Now watch this. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Knew her not physically. So the relationship had not been consummated physically. Now, without that consummation physically, Joseph could not be Jesus' father. And that's why you'll find the Bible never refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. Because God was his father. And the Holy Spirit conceived the Son of God in the womb of Mary without the physical relationship between Mary and any other man, including Joseph. Now, we know that from this passage. We know that from Mary's own recorded testimony that she had never known any other man in a physically intimate relationship. When the angel came and said, "You're going to have a child," she was shocked, stunned beyond words. How shall this be? Sitting, I know not a man. I've not had a relationship with any man. And we know this from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who prophesied 700 years before Christ's birth. In chapter 7 and verse 14, Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You say a virgin conceiving a child, that's a miracle. You got it. You got it. But it's more than a miracle, friend. It's a sign. It was a sign that this baby would indeed be the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I want to say this morning, just in passing, since I'm passing by this direction, shame on the Bible in basic English and the Common English Bible and the Good News Translation and the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version for changing the word virgin to young woman. That's not just a word change. That's a doctrinal change. Because it's not miraculous for young women to conceive. That happens every day. And if that were true about Jesus Christ, then He would be no different than any other man in this room. Shape. You say, why do you make an issue about a King James Bible once in a while? Because of this very thing right here. Wicked men, ugly men, vile men have gone in and taken words out and changed words at their own whim to fit their fantasy, and has changed not just words, but doctrinal teachings. So shame on those Bibles. Mary's story starts off with an event that cannot be rivaled. Her baby's father is God. So that separates her story from all other ladies' stories. Amen. Now, then you add to that that when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was 6 months along with John, the baby that would be John the Baptist, and Mary walks into Elizabeth's house, and John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, jumps for joy when the mother of Jesus came in bearing the Christ child. And then you add to that the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem just prior to the child's birth for tax purposes. And all of this makes for an incredible story, the story of Mary and the delivery of the Christ child. Now, it's time for the delivery, and the remarkable story continues. They arrive in Bethlehem to find it very crowded because of all the people that have come for the registration, for the taxation. And the Bible says in verse number 6 or verse number 7, there was no room for them in the inn. So Mary delivered the Christ child. And obviously Joseph was the one who did the delivery, acted as the doctor, the midwife. And as far as we know, Joseph was the only one there. And then the Bible tells us that Mary laid the baby in a manger. Now, a manger was a feeding trough or a feeding box for animals, where they would put the straw and the hay and the other grains for the donkeys and the cattle and the sheep. Now, was this in a barn? Was it in a stable? Is this some open-sided shelter that just has a roof and a few posts? We're not told. We don't know where exactly this manger was. But we are told that it was a manger that held the newborn king. Now, some people say that the idea that this was a stable or a barn is preposterous because Joseph would have stayed with relatives. Well, why would he check at the inn if there was room at the relative's house? And folks, inns were common. Inns were common things. They were referred to all the way back in the book of Genesis. Jesus Himself referred to the reality of inns in Bible days when He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan picks up the wounded man and took him to an inn. And then when he got ready to leave the next day, he told the carekeeper, the taker, the care of the guy who ran the inn. He said, hey, if you need some more money, when I come back through, I'll take care of whatever bill this guy rings up. So I'm not going to doubt this. I'm not going to question this. I don't know if it was in a stable. It would make sense to me that it had to be some kind of stable or barn or shelter for the animals. You got travelers coming through on animals, with their animals, and they're going to spend the night. You don't bring animals into the house, a donkey. You don't bring a camel into the house. You don't bring goats in the house or in the church. And anyway, so never mind. Shame on me. I should never have said that. That is the wrong thing to say. Anyway, you take an animal that you travel with and you go behind and you put the animal up in the shelter, the stable. It makes all the sense in the world to me that Joseph had traveled with Mary and the baby. He's going to be born on this animal. I'm trying to get my bearings here. People walk around, but that's right. And so here they come, and they got to have a place. There's no place to stay, but there's the animal shelter out back where the animal can stay, and that's where there was a little manger. And so it's time to have the baby, and fluffs up some straw and puts it on the manger, and in that stable gives birth to the Christ child who left heaven and came to the earth. You talk about a humble beginning. This was not a fancy crib or a bassinet And when I stopped by Hannah's house the other day after college to see little Ian for just a few minutes, and Kyle showed me where the baby was sleeping, and I said, "Where's Ian sleeping?" And he took me in the room, and Kyle has a lisp right now. He said, "This is the bassinet." The bassinet. And he showed me a pretty little bassinet where little Ian sleeps at night. This was no crib. This was no bassinet. This was a manger, a food trough. Could there be any more humble beginning, humanly speaking, than what Jesus Christ had when he came into this world? Entering in a manger, in a stable or a barn, and laid in a manger. Now, the delivery itself was no doubt like that of all other deliveries. It was painful, no doubt, for Mary and difficult. A mother giving birth to an infant is no piece of cake, I know. Not because I've done it, ladies. Back off. It's all right. But I was there six times. I watched my wife go through what women go through to bring a child into this world. And even though Mary's conception was divine in nature, her delivery was very human in nature. But that's about all that was human about it. Now, I want you to understand, friend, before the events of this week took place, I had all this ready to preach. I want you to understand that at the time of the delivery, the very enemy of God was present. When that baby was born, and was present for a very horrible purpose. I want you to leave Luke chapter 2, and I want you to go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want to show you something this morning that sometimes, you know, it's not often referred to or preached from in a Sunday morning service, but it is taught in classes on the book of Revelation and so forth. Go all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, your New Testament, if you're getting familiar with your Bible. I want to say it again, that at the time of the delivery, the very enemy of God and enemy of Christ was present, was at hand with a very horrible purpose, for a very horrible purpose. Now, I want you to look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Drop down to verse number... Well, let's go ahead and read verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Listen up very carefully. Look this way. There's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that were what we call dual prophecies. Sometimes they take a very brief look ahead. And other times, and at the same time, they took a long look ahead. Once in a while, there's something in the Bible that deals with something that's happened in the past and something that will happen in the future. Revelation 12 is one of these prophecies and visions and dreams that John saw on the island of Patmos that dealt with something that had already happened in the past and dealt with something that would happen in the future as well. And what you notice as we read these verses, if you paid attention, you notice that the Bible talked about a woman, a child, and a dragon. A woman, a child, and a dragon. Now, let's talk about the woman for just a minute here. The woman in this story, the woman in this vision that was seen by John the Apostle, was a representation of the nation of Israel. Israel is the woman, and the lady that embodies, if you will, Israel was Mary. The nation of Israel was ready to bring forth a child. Mary, a Jewish lady, was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in her womb. And the Bible says it was the time for her to deliver. And she got ready to bring forth this child. The child in Revelation chapter 12 is Jesus Christ. That's who the child is. That's who the child is. And in the dragon in Revelation chapter 12 is exactly who you and I would think it would be. The dragon is Satan. And I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse number 4 that when the woman, Israel, or even more specifically Mary, was ready to be delivered, the dragon stood before the woman, now watch this, to devour the child as soon as it was born. That's what the Bible says. So here go Joseph and Mary. From Nazareth down to Bethlehem. There's no room for in the inn because it's crowded. And so they find a little place where the animals are kept behind the inn, in the animal shelter. And she's ready to deliver the Christ child. The Jewish woman, the woman of Israel, is ready to deliver this child. And the Bible tells us that the dragon was present for the purpose of devouring her child as soon as he was born. That's pretty serious, isn't it? When Mary delivered Jesus, Satan was there with the intention of killing him. Look at verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So here was Satan, and he was present. The dragon was present at the birth of Jesus Christ. And the dragon, Satan, was there to devour the child as soon as it was born. Thank God, Satan's plans were waylaid. And Jesus Christ lived his full life on the earth and went to the cross of Calvary and died and was buried and rose again. And then after his resurrection, he ascended to his God and to his throne. The devil's plan was thwarted, but I want to tell you something. There was still great horror as Satan tried to devour the Christ child. You may not know the story. Let me quickly go through it this morning for sake of time without turning to all the references. But if you'd like to read it, you can read it in Matthew chapter 2. Not long after Christ was born, Mary and Joseph took him to a house. They finally found a place to stay. The Bible tells us that sometime later at the house, they're at the house, three wise men are making, or we don't know how many wise men, the song says three, it might have been more or less, but we figure three because of the gifts, maybe more than that. Wise men came from the east bearing gifts for a newborn king, and thinking that a king would reside in Jerusalem, the capital city, they went to Jerusalem in search of this newborn king. And where else would they go than to Herod's palace, the king himself? Because surely, if this young child was to be a king, the current king would know about it. And so the wise men go to Herod's palace, and they say to Herod, "Where is he that is to be born king of the Jews?" Herod was king of the Jews. And jealousy raised in his soul. And he called for his scribes, and he said, "What is this business about this baby being born king of the Jews?" And the scribe said, "Oh, yes, sir. Right over here in Bethlehem, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2, that the king's going to be born in Bethlehem." And boy, rage filled Herod. And he told those wise men, he said, "I want you to go find the newborn baby. And when you find him, bring me word again where he is so that I can go and worship him as well." Worship was not in his heart. Murder was in his heart. The wise men found the place where Jesus, Joseph, and Mary were located. They presented their gifts and they worshiped him as the newborn king of Israel. And they got ready to depart from the house. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord came to those wise men in a dream and said, "Do not go back by Herod's palace. Divine protection. Do not go back by Herod's palace because he seeks to harm the child." And so the wise men skirted out of Jerusalem, out of Bethlehem, without ever going back to see Herod. And at the same time, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, get Mary and Jesus and get on your animals and get out of town and get to Egypt as quick as you can." And Joseph, being an obedient child of God, an obedient father, if you will, for Jesus and husband to Mary, loaded Mary and Jesus up and they took off for Egypt. And boy, after a few days steaming in his palace, Herod realized that he had been stood up by the wise men and they had tricked him and not come back by. And so with murder and anger and rage filling his soul, he calls for people. He calls for his army and he gives a commission to his army to go throughout the entire coast of Bethlehem and kill every child 2 years of age and younger. He was going to leave no stone unturned. He was going to leave nothing to chance. If I can't find the child, I'll just kill them all. And by killing them all, I'll destroy him. Now listen to me. I don't mean to minimize what happened on Friday. It was sick. Not just sick, it was sinful. It wasn't just sinful, it was satanic. And I think you folks I've voiced my opinion about our Second Amendment right to bear arms long enough. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's disastrous when we even have to talk about the necessity of teachers and principals arming themselves. It's ridiculous. And the politicians never equate it to any kind of decay in our society. Let's just throw some more money at it. It was horrid. Many of you wept. I choked back the tears. I couldn't handle it. I just quit reading. The thought of parents and Christmas trees and gifts with little packages with names on them. It's despicable. That's not the first time that's happened. You see, we read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Like these are just stories. Like Jack and the Beanstalk. You understand, friend, that murderous Roman soldiers ripped 2-year-old infants out of the arms of their mothers and executed them with swords? Now look, it's difficult to determine the population of Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. It was not a large city like Jerusalem. It was a small village. And I don't know how many residents were there, and I certainly don't know how many babies were there in that village, 2 years of age and younger, but does it make any difference whether it was 4 or 40? Every life is precious, especially to those parents. And Roman soldiers ripped those little infants. Now, we get sick at 6- and 7-year-olds. I don't know if you thought about that when those kids were singing up here this morning. But how about if it had been a nursery? A daycare with little 2-year-olds and 1-year-olds. Butchered and cut and bite. No wonder the Bible said that all the nation of Israel would weep. Told that in prophecy. And that's exactly what happened. And do you see, friend, how Satan entered into the very heart of Herod and at the birth of Jesus Christ moved Herod to make this murderous declaration, and all these Roman soldiers and now little babies, little innocent babies are dying because of this jealous king's rage to kill the Christ child. But God had already divinely protected His Son and sent Him to Egypt. Now you say, why was Satan there to devour this child? By the way, that's not the only time in the life of Christ that Satan tried to devour Him. Why was Satan there to devour this little baby, to attempt to end the life of Jesus Christ as a child before it ever even hardly began? I'm going to tell you why, friend. Listen very carefully. Because the baby Mary delivered was to be the deliverer. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, talking about Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us. And when Mary delivered the Christ child, she brought into this world the one who would deliver you and me from our sins. You see, Jesus is the one who delivers people from the bondage of sin and Satan to a life of peace and joy and worth and happiness through salvation. And this is why Satan was interested in the delivery. He knew what God had promised. He knew what God had prophesied about Jesus. Satan was no dummy when it came to the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that this Christ child would grow up and go to the cross and shed His blood and die for all of mankind, taking in His own body the sin, the wrong, the iniquity of all of us, that He would pay for it in full. He knew that. And so He said, I'll get him before he gets to the cross. I'll get him before he gets to the cross. You see, friend, Satan brought heartache to mankind, and he knew Jesus would deliver happiness. Satan brought sorrow to mankind, and he knew Jesus would deliver joy. Satan brought sin to mankind, and he knew Jesus would deliver salvation. Satan brought brokenness to mankind, and he knew Jesus would deliver restoration. I'm telling you, it's Jesus Christ who delivers people from a life of being alienated from God to being a child of God. And Satan knew this, and he knew Jesus would deliver people from his diabolical and deathly grip on them and liberate them and give them freedom and joy. Not just freedom physically, not just freedom politically, but freedom from their sin. Now, I don't think there's a person in this room who would be so bold and brazen as to lie about the fact that every one of us was in bondage to sin. Why do you lie? I don't got a problem with it. Why then do you lie? Why then are you selfish? And I'm including myself in this. Why then are we disobedient? Because every last one of us is in bondage to sin as we're born into this world with a sin nature. Brother Caleb was talking about it in the class upstairs this morning. One of the ministries and purposes of the Holy Spirit is to show us our sinfulness. And he made it very clear, it's not just, friend, what we do. In fact, it's not really what we do. It's what we are. We're sinners. We're sinners. And we're in bondage. Bondage to sin and to Satan. And thank God the Bible says in Luke 4:18 that Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captive. You say, who is he talking about? The captive is me, and the captive is you, brother. The captive is you, friend. We are captive in our sins, bound in sin, bound to Satan. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gives us freedom from that bondage. It's the happiest day of your life when you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you're set free from the bondage of sin and Satan. I never cease to be amazed when I see people get born into the family of God, when I see teenagers who have never smiled hardly, always bucking the system, always a long face, and they finally get saved and born into God's family, more than just a profession of faith, but they get born into God's family, and all of a sudden the countenance goes, bing! Freedom! If I could flash on a screen this morning pictures of old Terry Angel at age 16 and 17 and 18, when he was bound by sin and living in the chains of sin and bondage to Satan, and my old long face. Oh yeah, when I was with my friends, I laughed for a little bit and we hee-hawed and cut up and messed around. But brother, when I was alone by myself, the loneliness and the emptiness and the bondage just overwhelmed me. No, but when I gave my heart to Christ, I got delivered. 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 I wonder this morning, have you been delivered? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin and Satan? Don't lie about it, folks. Don't lie to yourself. You're going to face the truth someday. You might as well face it now before you have to stand before God and face it there. Face it now. Are you in bondage to sin? Has there never been that time in your life when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in His death, His burial, and His resurrection to deliver you from sin's bondage and sin's payment and deliver you from sin's power? Have you never done that? Oh, what better time, what more important time than right now to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ? When Mary delivered the Christ child, she delivered the deliverer. And that's why Satan was there to kill him. Thank God Satan's plans were overruled. I read a story about D.L. Moody, and this week D.L. Moody was a very simple, uneducated preacher. I don't know. We get all. I'm not against academics. I'm not against intellect. I'm not. I know sometimes you probably think that I am, but I am against believing that you got to have that to be blessed of God. D.L. Moody was a very simple preacher. And he was preaching in the north of England in a revival meeting. And he was talking about sin's bondage and, watch this, being chained by the chains of sin. And he said there were other pastors from the area cooperating in the meeting. At the close of one of the services, a man came to talk to one of the pastors, and he approached the pastor and he said to the pastor, he said, "I would like to come to Christ, but it seems as if my heart is chained and I cannot come." And the pastor looked at the man almost at the invitation time, and the pastor said, "Come to Christ, chains and all." And the man said, "I can't do that." And friend, that's how you get saved. You come with the chains, like the songwriter wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou givest thyself for me, O Lamb of God, I come." I come with my chains. Everybody can do that. If you've never been delivered from the bondage of sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the deliverer. There's no better time than now. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. While we close our eyes and bow our heads just for a moment, and nobody moving, please. And some of the folks need to come to the piano and organ, get in place for the invitation. But everybody else, if you please, just sit for a moment and listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Have you been delivered? Are you still in the bondage of your sin this morning? Bound in chains of sin? Maybe you feel like, I would like to come to Christ, but I cannot. I'm just bound in chains of sin. As the pastor said, come chains and all. Come chains and all. And the man replied, "I can't do that." I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever been delivered from the bondage of sin. Been born into God's family. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven when I die. Pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up if you're like that this morning? Be honest about it. God bless you. Is there somebody else this morning? "I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity." I see your hand. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Somebody else this morning? Thank you for being honest. You may take your hand down. No one's looking now. Very, very personal time. Very private time between you and God. Before I pray, Pastor, include me in that prayer. "I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I've been born into God's family, delivered from the bondage of my sin." Anybody else? Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless these that have raised a hand this morning. Would you please, Holy Spirit, draw all them to Christ. The convicting power of the Holy Ghost working in the heart, I pray.